The title of the message this morning is Work as Worship. Work as Worship. We're going to begin by looking at Matthew chapter 6, and I'm going to try to keep this fairly short again because I know people here are about to die from exhaustion probably, so for their sake, we're going to try to keep this fairly short this morning. But if you would please stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 6. Again, the title of the message this morning is Work as Worship. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. It says, Christ, as he's speaking to his disciples about prayer, to the apostles about prayer, and he says this in verse 7, Matthew chapter 6. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, or holy be thy name. That's where you begin. Holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debtors as we forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. As we've read it now, we pray your blessing upon it now as it's been read. God, allow it to speak to us. God, allow us just to see how far-reaching your revelation goes, how that it permeates all of life. Help us to see that, God, from this text and the other text we'll be looking at this morning, that, God, you really have spoken to us about every aspect of our life. I pray, God, that the question isn't whether or not you have spoken, but the question is, are we listening? And are we receiving and doing what you have said? That's the question. And I pray that this morning that you would challenge each one of us, that you would inspire each one of us through your word, through your revelation, through your Holy Spirit, that God, your Spirit would fill each one of us this morning, that we could experience the fullness of your Holy Spirit, that we would do nothing to grieve your Spirit or to quench your Spirit, but as we talked about last week, that God, we could experience that we could be endued with power, that we could receive power through the Holy Spirit, through him in our life, working in us. Not just with us, but in us. So, Father, we pray that that would happen now. Pray for the filling of your Holy Spirit to the fullness, and that, God, you would just be working in each one of our hearts and in our minds this morning through this service. We thank you, God. We are so happy and joyful, God, about all that you have done, and we're so excited about what you are doing and what you are going to do. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So what I'm getting ready to say, this is not the main purpose of what Jesus is teaching here. But I'm going to ask a question that is assumed in Jesus' teaching. The question I'm going to ask is this. It may seem like a very simple question. Where does bread come from? Where does bread come from? Now, I'm gonna go on a limb and say you probably didn't ponder that question this morning when you woke up. You know, it's something that Jesus just assumes here in his instructions about prayer. But I want to raise the question, this assumption about where does bread come from? And that seems like such a simplistic question, but if you were to answer that question, it's actually got a pretty complicated answer. Where does bread come from? We see it here in the text. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Well, where does that bread come from? Well, it starts off with grain seeds. Maybe it's wheat or barley or corn. You start off with these seeds. And you go out into a field and you have to till that field up. And then you plant those seeds. It's where the seeds are planted. And if you get enough rain, but not too much rain, and if you get enough sun, but not too much sun, and several weeks pass, those seeds will grow, and then it'll come time to go out and harvest those seeds. You harvest that, let's say that wheat, And you bring it and you process it and you mill it. And then that is taken to a baker who prepares it and bakes the flour into bread. That's where it comes from. Now you can summarize that long, laborious, multi-step, multi-week process, months-long process, with a lot of complication, you can summarize all of that into one word: work. That's how you get it. Is that not work? Is that not labor? Especially back then in Jesus' day, to till up the ground, to plant, to go back and harvest, to process it, to mill it, to prepare it, to bake it. In fact, you know, we talked, as Bill shared earlier, you know, we live in such a blessed period of time because at one time, most of your life was devoted to just having food. When you woke up in the morning, you began that task of having food for that day, and it's just survival. Just having enough food was a full-time job in itself. And I would add this caveat. You can summarize that entire complicated multi-stage process with this one word: work, with the blessing of God. Because you see, that's something else that was known then, is that you can work yourself to death, but if the rain doesn't come, it's not going to produce anything. And if you don't get it, if you get too much sun or not enough sun, it's not going to produce anything. So it is working, but work with the blessing of God. That's where bread comes from. But you see, this passage is about prayer, right? This isn't a passage about work. Jesus just makes that statement and that reference in passing. This is about prayer. But I want you to see something this morning. Do you see how God uses work as a means of answering prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Where did that bread come from? Someone started working 2 months ago, and that's how that bread got here today. What I'm wanting to point out this morning is, it is not prayer. How are you provided for? Do you pray or do you work? It's not or. Do you pray or do you work? What I want you to see this morning, just in the Lord's Prayer, the two come together in us and how God has created us. God has created us in His image with the capacity to pray and to talk to Him. Unlike really any other creature, maybe the angels could be included in this, we can communicate and we can speak to God. That's what prayer is. It's just us, the creature, God's creation, speaking to Him, communicating to Him, and Him communicating to us. We have the capacity to pray and to talk to Him. And He's also given us the capacity to work and to serve God and to serve others. Matthew 25, Jesus makes a statement. He said, "I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me." Where does food come from? Where do clothes come from? Someone has to work to produce those things. They don't just naturally happen. There's a lot of work that goes in between seeds in your hand and an untilled, uncultivated field and the bread on your table. And all of that, between those two stages, all of that is work. That's where our clothes come from. That's where our food comes from. It is work. The two come together. They're not at odds. It's not either you pray about things or you work for things, but the two come together in us and how God has created us. They come together in a unity. Now, I wanted to mention that this morning because in the Protestant Reformation, 16th century, 500 years ago, reformers like Martin Luther and John Calvin, the reason for the Protestant Reformation was that they reformed and they restored the church's view to a biblical view about a lot of things. The greatest of which was this: justification by faith. the biblical gospel, that justification, being saved, if you're saved today, I'm telling you, I know exactly how you were saved. Here is how you were saved, because there's only one way to be saved. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's how you got saved. No, I got saved a different way. You're not saved. It is by grace alone, through Christ, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that's how salvation comes. You can't work for that. Bread comes through work. Salvation does not come through work. It comes by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's where salvation comes from. It is divinely, 100% divinely provided to you. We receive it as a gift. For the wages of sin is death. We've earned our condemnation. But what is the gift of God? But the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the gift of God. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is salvation through Jesus Christ. So I want to emphasize that. That's the biggest thing. That is the most important thing that was restored through the Protestant Reformation. It was that salvation is divinely provided. It's nothing that we can work for. But also as part of that, they restored the church's view on very important but lesser matters. When I say this is a lesser matter, it's not an insult to this, because that's the most important matter, the gospel. How we can be reconciled to God is the absolute most important matter. But these are other important matters, though they're lesser than that, of course. Things like work. 500 years ago in the 16th century, I want you to picture this. There was this thick wall between the sacred and the secular. That's the way the world was viewed. There was this thick wall between the sacred and the secular. You had things like the priesthood and cathedrals and monasteries where monks would live, separate themselves from all of society. They would live there in isolation. You would have covens convents where, not a coven, that's what witches do. You had convents where nuns would live. They would live in separation and in isolation. That was the sacred, the cathedral, the priesthood, with monks and nuns, monasteries. You had the sacred, a separated life, separated from the secular, where God's sacred work was done. And then on this side, you had everything else, the non-religious, menial things of life. Luther and Calvin showed up and tore that wall down between the two. Luther insisted, and this is what's key. It wasn't just saying, oh, they had a different view based upon the scriptures. Luther shows up and completely demolishes that wall with the scriptures and insists that a milkmaid milking a cow, or a plowboy plowing a field, or a farmer shoveling manure can please God as much as a priest delivering a sermon or praying. And that's the truth.
Amen.
It's not about what you do. It's about the one you're doing it for. Whose glory are you doing it for? Because I'll tell you this, if you're a priest delivering a sermon or praying a prayer to glorify yourself, it's a sin. But if you're a farmer shoveling manure and you're working hard with your hands, as it tells us in Scripture, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. What he's saying is that's that transformation Christ works on off. If you're, maybe you were a thief, but when Christ comes into your life and transforms your life, now you're not a thief anymore. Now you're going to work and labor with your hands to provide for yourself, for your family, and to give to him that needeth. And if you are shoveling that manure to earn a living, to earn food, to be able to provide for yourself and to help others to the glory of God, that is more glorifying to God than preaching a sermon. It's all about who you're doing it for and how you are doing it for God's glory. That's the question. It's about faith and worship and obedience in everything. All aspects of human life, as we are created equally in the image of God. I want everyone in this room to get a hold of that, because that changes everything. All you hear today is about equality. There is one basis in this world, one, for equality, and that is being created in the image of God. We have the one reason why we can say everyone in this room is equal. Amen. The world bluffs and pretends they have a reason. They have no basis for it. Absolutely none. There is, in this world, there is no equality. There is only superiority and inferiority between individuals, between people of different genders, of different ages, of different capabilities. It's all inferiority or superiority. But in Christ and in creation and to be created in the image of God, that is the absolute only basis for equality amongst human beings. And we have the answer. And it's being treated as if we don't have the answer, and the world does have the answer. They don't. We have the answer. We have the basis for equality. Everybody wants it, but there's no basis for it outside of being created in the image of God. It doesn't matter if you're a person that is this big or a person that is that big. It doesn't matter what your IQ is. If you're created in the image of God, there is equality in that, in our nature. That is so essential today. But it's about faith and worship and obedience in everything. All aspects of human life created equally in the image of God. The priest is created in the image of God. The milkmaid is created in the image of God. The monk is created in the image of God. The farmer is created in the image of God. That's where that equality comes in. That's where everything's about faith and worship and obedience. And again, this wasn't just Luther and Calvin's opinion. It was restoring the church to the teaching of Scripture, going all the way back to the creation of man. Look back at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'm just expounding on what Jake covered yesterday with the youth at Camp Tipton. It's so important that the youth are hearing this. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, this is the creation account, the creation narrative. In Genesis 2, 15, it says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." That phrase, to dress it, is a word, is a Hebrew word, avad, which means, as Jake pointed out yesterday, it brought this to my attention, that I had not noticed this before, it means to work, serve, and worship. It doesn't mean to work or worship, or serve or worship. It means to work, to serve, and to worship, all three together. It's about, what that's describing is, it is to work and labor and serve and build and design and be creative and to develop and master new skills with joy, all to the glory of God and in the worship of God. It's every aspect of your life. It's living life. It's doing anything. Everything that we have the capacity to do, that we're doing that for the glory of God. And God has created us with aptitudes and abilities. And He intends us to use those things to serve Him, to work and to serve in worship of Him. All to the glory of God and all in worship of God. Work as worship. They're all connected together. Now there are so many scriptures we could look at this morning about this. I picked just a few here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 20 through 24. This is what Paul writes. He says to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, "Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called, therein abide with God." What Paul is saying there, and understand the Corinthians had a very low view of work. Remember, we talked about this going through this series in 1 Corinthians. that they looked down upon manual labor. Well, Paul was a worker. Paul worked with his own hands to provide for himself so he could present the gospel there at Corinth for free, to not be a burden to them. He was a tent maker. He worked with his hands, and he was looked down upon because of that. He should have been exalted because of that. And Paul is addressing this here with the Corinthians. Within the church, you've got masters, you've got servants or slaves, all within the same congregation. And listen to what Paul says there. What he's saying is that all of our labor is Christ-centered. That reality, that fact, gives us the motivation and the inspiration and the strength to persist and endure even in a difficult job. I'll say that again. All of our labor is Christ-centered. Understand this. Our labor is Christ-centered just like everything else is. All of existence is Christ-centered. All of creation is centered upon Christ, the Creator. And all of our labor is Christ-centered. And that reality and that fact gives us the motivation and inspiration and strength to persist and endure even in a difficult job. That's what Paul is describing there. To persist and endure even in a difficult job or calling. And being Christ-centered also gives us the freedom and the boldness to reform and improve and to embrace new opportunities. He says there, if you're called being a servant, don't worry about it. You're Christ-free, man. That's what matters. But he says, but if thou mayest be free, use it rather. He's saying, if you can get your liberty, then use that. And again, this is like indentured servitude at this time. He's saying, if you can get your freedom from that indentured servitude, then use that. But it doesn't matter. What matters is that you're Christ-centered. How does he describe it there? For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise, also he that is called being free. Don't be prideful and boastful if you're a master, because you are Christ's slave. You are Christ's servant. We see that Paul is describing here that everything we do, our labor, is Christ-centered. And that's what motivates us. That's what drives us. You look over at Colossians chapter 3. I'll give you a moment to get turned there. Should be just a few pages over. Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It says, "Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily." Do it with all your heart. "Do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." What Paul is describing here, it removes the pressure of what we do. As you go into adulthood, I think about Macy's graduating high school this year, and we're thinking about, you know, career choices and what she's going to do after she gets out of high school and into adulthood. One of the questions you're always asked when you meet somebody for the first time, they're going to ask you, "What do you do for a living?" That's part of your identity. That's a way that you're identified in our society. What do you do for a living? But Paul is saying that what he's describing here is it's taking the focus off of what do you do for a living? What do you do? And it puts the focus where it should be, about how we do it. And even more importantly, for whom we do it. Who are we serving? When I get up and go to work tomorrow morning, who am I serving? My boss? My division director? No. Now, yes, I report to them and I give an account to them, but who I report to transcends all of that. I report to Christ. I can tell you this, over the last 20 years in the workforce, I report to Christ. It's amazing when you report to Him and you have to give an account to Him for your work, because you see, He's always there with you. He's always in you, working through you. When you give a report to Him, you know what? You never have to worry about your boss. Ever. That's what I found to be true. In fact, my supervisors, the people I report to, They'll come to me and say, you're being too hard on yourself. And I'm thinking in my mind, I'm going to serve Christ. If I'm serving Christ, I'm going to give it everything I've got. It's amazing how that transforms things when you realize that what you're doing, you're not doing for an earthly supervisor, boss, and yes, you give an account to them. You're not just doing it for a paycheck. You're doing it for someone else. You're doing it for Christ. For whom do you do it? It doesn't matter what you do. It matters far more importantly, for whom do you do it and how do you do it in light of that? Who are you serving? Are you serving your boss or are you serving your Creator? Are you serving your Father? Are you serving your Savior? That's the question. That's what Paul is saying here. He says, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. It is Christ who's given us the capacity and the ability and how He created us and how He designed us to be able to work. And He expects us to use our minds, our heart, our soul, everything that we have in love for Him and in glory for Him, in worship of Him. Last of all, we come down to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Listen to what this says. I think this summarizes it well. It says, I am crucified with Christ. Now, when it says crucified, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I am crucified with Christ. Crucified means you're dead. That's a form of execution. I am crucified with Christ. I'm dead. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's exactly what we talked about last week when we said that we talked about it in Acts chapter 1 where the apostles came to Christ and said, is now going to be the end of the world? Are you going to bring the usher in the kingdom now? And he says, no, but you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. We talked about how that it is so superior for Christ to be ascended, for the Holy Spirit to come as it is today, that Christ is no longer with us and in our midst, but Christ is rather in us through the Holy Spirit. That's why he says, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Loving, worshiping, and serving Christ isn't part of our life. It is our life. Christ is not a part of my life. He is my life. He is our life. He is why we exist. He is our life, and He is our eternal life. So, of course, it involves our work. He is at the center of everything we do. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill if he would to come, and Margaret if she would. Ask everybody to stand if you would. And what I'm talking on this morning, this is, again, tying in directly to some things that Jake shared yesterday at Camp Tipton. As the youth were there working, the men were there working as well. I appreciate everyone who showed up yesterday to help work and serve there at Camp Tipton, to get the camp ready for people who are going to be coming, or for kids who are going to be coming this summer to hear about Christ, to be able to come and enjoy the camp. But as I think about what we're talking about this morning, how important this is. You know, this blows the walls out of the church. It blows the walls out of the church. It blows the doors open on the church and redeems not just our Sundays. It's not just about Sunday morning. It's not just what we're doing right here this morning, but it redeems every minute of our lives. It multiplies what we're talking about in worshiping Christ. It multiplies that times seven in every moment, every minute of our lives. You know, I love being a member of this church. I was telling Jana this last night, that we are a hardworking, gritty, generous church, a blue-collar church. We work. All of us work. I love being a part of this church. I mentioned earlier that we were able to, you know, just this little country church, we were able to give $2,000 almost last Sunday night to the Promise to help this homeless ministry, to give $2,000 to help with Hope and Simon. And that's over and above the money that was given to be able to support the youth mission trip this summer. A hardworking, gritty, generous church. We work with our hands that thing which is good that we may have to give to him that needeth. We're doing exactly what Scripture tells us to do in obedience to God. As I think about that, you know, I get opportunities at work, and never, I know Bill and I have talked about this so many times, never in place of me doing my job, but I get opportunities on the job to share the gospel all the time. I get opportunities on the job to share the gospel. I've mentioned before that probably, as far as opportunities to share the gospel, what I'm doing right now is third. Number one's jail ministry. Thousands, thousands, thousands of men I've had an opportunity to share the gospel with over the last 8 years. Just every Monday night, 20 here, 20 there, 2 here, 5 there, 10 there, over an 8-year period. Sometimes 50, thousands. You sow those seeds, you count on God, you water those seeds, you count on God to give the increase, and you go back next week and do it again. Second to that, Oak Ridge National Lab. Thousands. I've had the opportunity, all to the glory of God and the doors that God has opened, I've had the opportunity on the job to share the gospel with thousands of people at Oak Ridge National Lab. And then third comes this pulpit. You know, I'm so torn. There's part of me, I want to be a full-time pastor. I want to give it everything I've got to not have to put a pin in things and then go do my job, do my secular job, which I hate to even use that phrase, to go to my job, drive an hour, work 8 hours, 9 hours, 10 hours, whatever, drive another hour, then pick back up again. Part of me would like to be full-time and be able to do that full-time. And that day may come through retirement. Retirement, by the way, hopefully everybody in here knows who's a retiree. That's just the beginning, right? I would love to be able to do that full-time, but I'd also hate to lose that opportunity to share the gospel on the job. But I want to explain something this morning. It is not just sharing the gospel on the job. I share the gospel with my job. I share the gospel in how I do my job. And the harder it gets, the more the opportunity grows. The better the opportunity it presents. Everybody I talk to lately, their jobs are getting tough. They're tougher now. Nobody wants to work. Work's a four-letter word. That gets my attention to say, I think there might be an opportunity springing up. That's why I'm so glad the youth are working. They're out, they're doing work. I want them to be hard workers because I know what kind of witness that can be to the world. In a world where work is looked down upon, we're like the Corinthians. Christ has never looked down on work. He was a worker. He wasn't a priest. He was a carpenter. He was a builder. Paul was a worker. I want to be a worker. I want us to be a church of workers who love to work and worship. We worship in our work. I don't just share the gospel on the job. I share the gospel with my job and how I do my job. And the harder it gets, the greater the opportunity gets. When the chips are down, that's when a Christian can come in and say, you know what? I still have joy. I'm still happy to be here. I'm still happy to have a job. And it changes everything. Suddenly, you see, everybody's got their fuel source. Everybody's getting paid. Everybody, things going well. But when the chips get down, when everybody's attitudes are terrible, that's when the opportunity as a Christian to say, I have an infinite source of joy and of strength. And it begins to really shine when things get harder. I see that as a golden opportunity today that is presenting itself if we don't miss it. Boy, do we have good opportunities today. As we come together like this, I want you to hear the gospel. I want to preach the gospel. I want you to be challenged. I want you to be convicted. I want you to think when you come into this room on Sunday mornings. But I also want you to leave this place fired up and excited, ready to worship this week. When? Every minute. Every second. How do you become a witness on the job? How do you use your job to worship and to be a witness, to share the gospel with your job and in your job? It's very easy. You be the most honest, hardworking employee with the best attitude. That's how you do it. You have a good attitude. Well, but this happened or that happened. Doesn't matter. Have a good attitude. Be honest. Be hardworking. Do the job nobody else wants to do. The opportunities are tremendous. You do even more than your job, even more that's required, that where everyone around you, their job gets easier because you're there. People want you to be there. It's amazing how you can be a light for Christ and a witness to Christ in your job, and how you conduct yourself and how you live up and how you do your job, and then opens doors to share the gospel on the job based upon how you do your job. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I'm talking about redeeming every minute of your life. Every minute is on the table. Those are the stakes this morning. And I want to redeem every minute of your life, not just Sunday morning. And I praise God. Hey, maybe Sunday mornings, this didn't used to be where you spent your Sunday mornings, but now you're here. Your Sunday mornings have been redeemed. Now, let's get the rest of your mornings. Let's get the rest of your afternoons and your evenings and your nights. Let's redeem all of it, your whole life. Life as worship. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I'm alive. Yet not I, but Christ living in me. The infinite, eternal life of Christ in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, when I go to work, when I'm out in town, wherever I'm at, when I'm at my home, when I'm with my family, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It transforms your entire life. As we sing this together, what